Thanks, Tim and Chris. Good morning, everyone. I'd like to say very much again, thanks so much to everyone who was involved with the dinner. It's quite a job, more than putting on beans and wieners. And it's a lot of work, and many, many people contributed in quite a number of ways. And it was very encouraging when we first put up the sign-up sheets that people readily signed up to take part and were involved. And that really added to our time. So thank you again. Folks, we're going to be in two portions today as we were last week. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 1 and John chapter 1. We're again going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning, but also in 2 Peter chapter 1. So have a couple fingers handy, and I'm going to read a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased," we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we've just read that the Bible in front of us wasn't the product of any man's work, but was totally brought about by your Spirit speaking to men. We'd ask for nothing less this morning. We would ask that your same Spirit who penned these scriptures would speak to our hearts today. We thank and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, folks, something that does happen at this time of year, we know this is an extremely busy month. I'm thankful to be retired. I found when working and church and family, sometimes I'll be very honest with you, I was kind of happy to see the month go by the time all the different meetings and get-togethers, they were all good. Sometimes it just feels a little too much at once. It gets to be a very busy time. But something that does happen in these many different get-togethers is thoughts come up about this and that and the other thing. And possibly the question or the scenario might come up, hey, what are you doing at Christmas? Or how does your family celebrate? Or even what do you believe when it comes to so-called Christmas, folks? If you look at the movies and the TV shows, there's a lot of different depictions, supposedly, of the true meaning of Christmas. That's often what's used. But what if someone said that to you? Hey, what do you believe? Or why do you, maybe they know you're a Christian. They say, hey, why is it you believe this and that and the other thing? How would you respond to that? Some of us hope for an opportunity like that. How would you respond? What would you say if given an opportunity? Well, I think, folks, that Luke, in the first couple of verses of the first chapter, he sets a little scenario, an outline here that I think is very, very good. Now, Luke is writing the whole story of Christ from birth right to his death and resurrection. That's where he ends in chapter 24. But it includes what we call the Christmas story, and Luke's account in chapter 1 and 2 is probably the fullest account of the coming of Christ. Notice how he begins his letter. Obviously, a man with a lot more eloquence than I possess. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. I think there's an excellent pattern there for how we might respond to that question. Hey, what is it that you believe about Christmas? Notice what Luke is doing here. His purpose of writing, he says he and others are compiling a narrative. He's pulling thoughts and facts together, which anyone would do in a situation like this. But notice the first thing he says. He says, we're doing this of the things that have been accomplished among us. What is Luke saying about what we call the Christmas story and the other events of Christ? He says, this is factual. This is traceable. This happened. This was accomplished amongst us. Folks, the greatest thing you can tell someone concerning your witness for Christ is it happened. It took place on earth. Unlike Frosty, the snowman, and Nestor, the long-eared Christmas donkey, and the North Pole, and the miracle on 34th Street, and all the other stuff you want to throw in, aside from all that, which is total fiction, this was accomplished among us. Christ came to earth. As we sang, Luke sang, this is factual. It's actual. It's traceable. It's not obscure. It isn't secret. It didn't just belong to a couple of people at a certain time. It didn't happen on a different planet. This happened on planet Earth. It's an established fact. Praise God. This is how Paul gave his testimony to Agrippa in Acts 26. The first thing he said to the king, he says, look it, this wasn't done in a corner. He says that this wasn't an obscure thing. It wasn't hidden away and there's a few secret followers. He says it was open to scrutiny. When Christ was on earth, we read he was daily in the marketplaces. He was in synagogues. He was by the seashore, all open to public view and scrutiny. So the very first thing to do is what Luke does here. He says, look at this happened. It's factual. It took place on earth. Notice what he says after that. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. So not only is there a fact that Christ came and the events are traceable, it's credible and reliable. There were witnesses. Again, it wasn't just a secret few who are trying to put forth a religion that no one else has ever heard of. No, there was lots of people who witnessed all the events of Christ coming to earth in his ministry, his life and death and resurrection. It's not only factual and traceable, it's credible, it's reliable. There were witnesses to it. Notice what Luke goes on to say. This is of his personal account, verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely. He is not an armchair historian. He's making a great effort to give an as honest and accurate account of the events as he can do. And goes on to say, not only did it seem good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, I'm going to write an orderly account. This isn't like our Bigfoot stuff and you see a footprint that could be anything from a white-tailed deer to a pregnant elephant. No, this is something you can actually lay hand. There's an orderly account here. There's something you can look at and you can reasonably and logically follow sequence of events. You can see it unfold before you. Notice even to whom he's writing. Now, folks, we met a lot of people last night and it was great to see some different ones. I don't remember us welcoming anyone as most excellent Sanjay or Timothy or anybody else as Luke does here. But the man he's writing to, Theophilus, his name means honorable friend of God. So probably not someone that Luke has any desire to deceive. This is a friend he thinks very highly of. So probably the last guy he's going to fudge the facts with. He's going to write the orderly account. Most importantly is verse 4. Why is Luke doing all this? Why all the effort to gather what the witnesses are saying and to give an orderly account? Why all this? That you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. Theophilus, you've heard about this. You've heard this account and that. I'm going to put this together for the sole purpose that you can be certain about what you've heard. Leave no doubt or reservation in your mind. So what I'd like us to do, folks, is ask a number of questions based on this kind of pattern that Luke has set out here. I've been told all my life that a perfect sermon has 7 points. This one's got 8. I don't think I've ever landed on 7 yet, and I probably won't. This one's got 8, but here's the points I'd like us to consider from what we've looked at this morning. What is Luke declaring? That's the first point. Having said all that we've said, Luke, what are you saying? What are you declaring? What is it that's been done among us? What happened on the planet that's so significant? By whom did it happen? Who brought this about? To what end were these great things done? Very importantly, what are the witnesses saying? But one thing for you to say it, another thing for it to be verified by witnesses. What are the witnesses saying? What has your careful scrutiny revealed? What did you see, Luke? What came to your eyes? What does the orderly account relate? What's there? And finally, what can we be certain of? So that's the points I'd like us to consider, and we'll be doing that in chapter 1 of Luke and from 2 Peter chapter 1. Great thing to keep in mind, while Luke had this noble intention to give certainty to a friend of his. Remember, Luke didn't know that what he was writing was going to become part of the Bible. He was writing this orderly account was to one man. That's where the Gospel of Luke was going when he wrote it. It had been incorporated by the Holy Spirit, as we just read in Peter, as part of the scripture, but he didn't know that at the time. But while he's writing this orderly account, God was doing something much greater. Luke's writing to one man, and God is informing the world of the coming and the gift and the blessing of his son. And folks, I wonder if we've really caught the wonder of this. If you really, really paid attention to the hymn we sang a moment ago, maybe you should go home today and read over those 3 verses of Hark the Herald and consider what the hymn writer is saying. Have we really caught the wonder of God sending his son to earth? I said last week, some of us are old enough by now. We've got quite a few Christmas seasons under our belt. We've seen them come and go. But folks, have you caught, maybe have you lost the wonder of this? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I sometimes fear that the majority of people who are outside the church and who aren't interested in the gospel are so mainly because we've failed to give the impression that these wonderful events are the greatest things that have happened on planet Earth. Folks, the Christmas story that God sent his son to be the savior of the world, this is the greatest event in human history. Amen. There's nothing compares with what God has done on what we call that Christmas day. Nothing comes even close. God sent his son, as we looked last week, Emmanuel, God with us, came in the flesh and dwelt among us. We've beheld his glory, and we have, as John says, we have our sins dealt with through his work. That's the greatest of all things. So first point, and I think I've already run over it, what is Luke declaring? Well, we saw in chapter 1 and 2 of Luke that he does give us a real orderly account, the most thorough account of all the events building up to and culminating in the birth of Christ. That's what he does. And Peter, in his account that we've just read, says, we didn't follow clever devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. Peter's commenting on the same thing. But I like how they're doing this. Luke's doing this very positively. I said he's brought out the facts. You can trace them. They're credible, reliable. He's going at it from a positive point of view. Peter's almost doing the same thing from the negative. He says, look, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths. They're both saying the same things, that this is true and real. They're just speaking of it from different points of view. So what has been done amongst us? Luke said, you said this was accomplished amongst us. What's really happened? Well, Luke 1:69, he's raised up a horn of salvation. 2 Peter 1:16, Peter says, we beheld his majesty. We didn't just see a babe in Bethlehem. We just didn't see someone who could heal. We didn't just see someone who was an incredible teacher. No, we beheld his majesty, meaning his glory, his splendor, his magnificence. This could only be the Son of God. John chapter 1, John says, we've seen his glory as of the glory of the only Son of the Father. What we saw in him made it unmistakably clear he's none less than the Son of God. That's what John's saying there. Christ has come to earth. The angel's announcement unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. That's what's been accomplished amongst us. Third question we almost need not ask. By whom were these things done? Who actually brought Christ to earth? How did that come about? You can ask a simple question in order to answer it. Who could bring it about? Who could bring Christ to earth? Who's able to call upon him to come and be the Savior? It's only God the Father. Only God the Father could bring this about. Luke 1:68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's visited and redeemed his people. And when the angel was speaking to Mary, the angel said this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child to be born of you will be called holy, the Son of God. And Peter says in chapter 1, verse 18, God the Father. Only God could bring this about, and it was of God that it happened on planet Earth. 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God. The reason we have a celebration this time of year, the reason we have a Savior is because it was in the heart of God to redeem men, which could only be happened by Christ as we celebrated earlier this morning. We had read this morning, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. That's how this came about. That's how these things were done. To what purpose has God done this? Well, of course, we've alluded to that. Matthew 1, we saw last week, you'll call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. The testimony of John the Baptist we looked at last week. Twice John says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And folks, you cannot take that away from the Christmas message. Jesus didn't come just to teach or to heal or to do other things. He came specifically as the Savior of sinful men. You cannot take that out of the Christmas message. That's exactly why he came. Acts 13, Paul is preaching and says this, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is preached to you. And then says this, by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything. Folks, if you get a chance to share the gospel, make sure you include that. By him, everyone is freed from everything. You see, that's the fullness of the forgiveness that Christ brings. It's an important message, folks, because I've done things I would never admit from this place. Thoughts in my mind, terrible things that have come out of my mouth, actions I've done with my hand, they're unforgivable. They're unforgivable. I don't know that my mom would forgive me. I don't know that my family would forgive me if they heard or saw or witnessed those things. And probably you have a few of those too. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. By him, everyone who believes is freed from everything. you get a chance to share this. That's the gift of Christmas. The gift of Christmas is that God sent a Savior. The angel wasn't kidding when he says, unto you is born this day a Savior who's Christ the Lord. And that's a greater need than any other need on the planet. Jesus himself said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. That's what his forgiveness brings. But the fifth point, folks, I think is very important. What was witnessed by men? Luke, again, was one man, and he was actually writing to just one guy at the time, not knowing it would become scripture. He has a noble intention. He's very, very thorough. He's doing everything he can to give an accurate account, but it's still the word of just one guy. So what are the witnesses saying? You see, unless this can be backed by other witnesses, it remains just the word of one guy. So what are the witnesses saying? Do they collaborate with what Luke has shared? Well, if you're in 2 Peter chapter 1, just turn over one page to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, just a page over. Here's what John tells us. That which, and you could say he who which, because he's referring to Christ, he who which was from the beginning, notice, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life Christ was manifest, we've seen it, testify to it, proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That's what the witnesses are saying. Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John the Baptist said, I've seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. He's none less than that. But folks, there's a real diversity of witnesses. It isn't just, again, some followers. We would expect the followers of Christ to say these things. That's what you'd expect them to say. But it wasn't just them. On two or three occasions, Jesus cast out demons. They all said the same thing. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, folks, they didn't say you're a great healer, because a great healer couldn't cast out demons. One of them didn't say, hey, you're a great teacher. Every single one of them said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You're none less than God's Son. Then we have the events of the crucifixion. Here's a Roman soldier who's seen lots of people crucified. Read the history, folks. It's full of it. He's seen lots of men die, expire on a cross. It says, when the centurion and those who were with him, so others, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Acts 10, Peter says, to him give all the prophets witness. Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I wonder if you've considered this. I wonder if you've considered the weight and the diversity of the witnesses. Folks, we're on a planet where two people in the same bed don't agree with a lot of times, and generally speaking, people don't agree about much of anything. Just look at our news. All it is protests and all the rest. Well, do you not then find it astounding, singular, significant, that angels, shepherds, prophets, ordinary people, writers, historian, fishermen, the Roman governor's wife, the demon-possessed, a Roman soldier, they all agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Folks, I'm going to ask you again, as I did last week. You've seen some Christmases come and go. Have you drawn that conclusion? Have you come to that conclusion? Do you know the Son of God? Do you recognize Christ for who he is? Because he's nothing less than that. Well, sixth point, what came of Luke's scrutiny? We saw he was trying to give a careful account. His whole purpose in writing was to give certainty to his friend. Well, on one occasion, John the Baptist wanted to have clarification. If you're in Luke, you could turn over to chapter 7. And this is an interesting portion because the first thing that comes to most people's mind is, I didn't think John would be the one to ask this question. Folks, John isn't doubting who Christ is. He's verifying who he is. Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. Calling two of his disciples to him, this is John the Baptist, he sent them to the Lord saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Well, where's the proof? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. On many who were blind, he bestowed sight. He answered them, go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Now take a moment and turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. You just read what John was given for certainty of what Jesus said and did and the miracles and all the rest. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Blessed is he who is the help, whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, who keeps faith forever. Notice, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. The way of the wicked he'll bring to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. What's the only conclusion you can draw? Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, what God is attributed having doing prophetically thousands of years ago in the Psalms are the exact actions of Christ on earth. Folks, the sign behind me is correct. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's who he is. That's who he is. What does Luke's orderly account reveal? He's tried to put things in order. Well, in chapter 5 of Luke, on one occasion, he hears the Lord Jesus say this, and he records it. Jesus said it. He writes it down. Says, Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Luke takes note in his orderly account that on one occasion, Jesus said he came for sinners. Well, did he? One thing to say things, but did it actually happen? Well, all through the Gospels and very much in Luke's Gospel, we see the demon-possessed, tax collectors, prostitutes, dying thief, all coming to Christ. So Luke can later record in chapter 15, it's true, this man receives sinners and eats with them. It's true. He said he came for them. It's evident he's changed their lives. It's evident he does receive sinners. So folks, the last point then is this. What could you this morning be certain of concerning Christ? Luke was writing so his friend would be certain, free of doubt, no reservations whatsoever. The question will never come to mind again. I'm sure of what I believe. What could you be certain of? See, this morning, folks, you've heard what the Bible declares. You've heard what the Bible says. And folks, these things didn't happen on Jupiter and Pluto and anywhere else. They happened on planet Earth. It's factual. It happened here. God's done them because no one else could bring these things about. God's done them, the Bible says, cover to cover for the purpose that you, this morning, you might be saved. That you would have and know and love and rejoice in a Savior and sins forgiven and be freed from things you cannot otherwise be freed from. You've heard what the witnesses have said. Not just his followers, but all kinds. Doesn't say that the Roman centurion, doesn't say he was a Christian. He still couldn't fail to recognize that the one dying there wasn't an ordinary man. It was none less than Christ. I hope you've scrutinized the evidence. I hope I've given you a somewhat orderly account. What can you this morning, you sitting here, what can you be certain of? Well, we saw last week from Nathanael's mouth, John 1, he says, we've found him. We've come to realize this is Jesus Christ. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. God really sent his son, the Savior. We've found him. John 4, a woman says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Peter said, we believe and we're sure. But notice if you'll turn to 2 Peter again. Notice what Peter says. There's something else that will help us all in our certainty. And it's the book we're reading from. 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word. And Peter at this time is only referring to the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't written. We've the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So folks, the book we preach from is beyond reliable. Beyond reliable is the book I hope that is in your hands at this moment. Why did John write his gospel? John 20, this was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, have life in his name. So folks, what has God accomplished amongst us? What has he done? Well, we've just begun a study in Hebrews, and it's a great, great book for you to spend time in, folks. Let me just share a few verses with you and try to do what Luke did. Luke gave us an orderly account. Allow me to do the same. You need not turn to these. The writer of Hebrews said Christ made purification for sin. That's what he did. It says he tasted death for every man. He destroyed the one who had the power of death. He then delivers us from fear of death. He is the source of eternal salvation. He saves to the uttermost those who draw near to him by God. He's our high priest seated at the right hand of God. He, by his own blood, has secured eternal redemption. We may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems us from transgressions. Christ appears in the presence of God on our behalf. By a single offering, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. That's what's been done amongst us. Hebrews has a question. Could you possibly escape if you neglected such a great salvation? Far from neglecting it, oh, that every heart loves the gospel, loves the Christ who would come to earth, sent by God, literally to hang on the cross in our place, to die for my crimes. What a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, there sure certainly is an incredible gift at Christmas. doesn't fit under a tree, doesn't come down a chimney, doesn't come in a sack. You gave your son. You gave your son. Your word says you didn't spare him, but you delivered him up for us all. Paul calls this an indescribable gift. And no preacher, no priest, no theologian has ever plumbed the depths of what you have done. What did we sing today? Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. That's the fitting response to the Christ of Christmas. Thank you for him this morning. His wonderful name. Amen.